All right. Good morning, everyone. We're glad that you all are here. Sorry for the late start, but we're just having some technical difficulties that we're working through at the moment. But we're going to go ahead and begin, and we'll start with a word of prayer. So if you'll just bow your heads with me, we'll pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gift of inviting us to be a part of your work. And I ask that as you are calling us, that we can recognize that your spirit is essential to that in our learning, in our applying. And I ask that your spirit can be here with us today, that you can teach us, and that you can also give us a willing heart to do the things that we learn here. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we're going to have a question and answer session for the people on our panel. One more person is still arriving, I believe. But we should eventually have a QR code coming to the screen where you all can submit some of your questions. For now, we're going to take some live questions since we don't have that option. But while you all are thinking of questions, so be thinking of some questions that you'd like to ask, especially regarding missionary, medical missionary work and its applications. But while we're waiting for that, I think I have a question that I would like to ask you all. And that is, from my perspective, you know, I'm not anything in the medical field. I'm a theology student, so I'm not a doctor, nurse, anything. If I don't have professional medical training, how can I help? How can I still be involved in the medical missionary work? And what is the best way to see and meet people's physical needs in a healing type way?
You know, one of the main things that we try to convey yesterday is that when people think of medical missionary work, immediately they think of something doctors, dentists, healthcare workers. But that in light of Isaiah 58, that it really encompasses a huge broad scope, and it really covers any kind of suffering that people are going through. So here's something, it gets as simple as this. When someone says to you, will you pray for my father? What do you normally do? We'll text back, we'll pray for them. But just try doing this. Text them back a couple days later and say, you know what, I'm still praying for your father. Do you know what it does for somebody? It's that simple. These are the tiny little things. I'll give you an example. Just earlier this morning, I handed a security guard a GlowTrack as I walked by. These guys are standing around all day. And he goes, no thanks. I've been a Christian for 35 years. So I'm like, that's great. He's a Christian, right? But you know what I would have done if someone handed me a GlowTrack? I would have taken it. And I'd say, thank you. I'm a Christian too. Do you see there's a big difference there? Because see, it takes courage to share Jesus, doesn't it? And what if I was a newbie, young person who's just trying to gain the courage to share Jesus, and they go, no, thank you. Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's these little things. And it's like as every time you step out the door, every encounter you have is an opportunity to witness. There's suffering going on all around us. So instead of just thinking of the people who might, how can I minister to them, but I'm not a doctor or a dentist, there is people who are going through stress and struggles all around us. There's people who are going through grief. And so it really is, as you just open your eyes, and it's all around us.
I love Calvin because he's so practical. And then I get all esoteric. You know, with your question, it makes me think about really a divide in the early Seventh-day Adventist Church between the pastoral ministry and the physicians. There's a lot of history there. There's some good books out there on this time period. And I think ever since that rift, there's been a struggle to heal that divide. And, you know, Ellen White talks a lot about every church member, a missionary, a medical missionary. And you can do that in your local church. I mean, it's so easy to meet people's needs, like we've talked about throughout the seminar, their physical needs, their emotional needs, whatever. You can start a little program or get on the health committee in your church and work on programs so that all of the people in your church, whether it's your pastor, for instance, there's an organization called AMEN, Adventist Medical Evangelism Network. Maybe some of you have heard of it. A couple of years ago, I really encouraged my pastor to come to AMEN down in Southern California, and he was really blessed. And that was the beginning of us working and really building up the health team in our church. And he was really on board, I think, you know, partly because of his experience at AMEN. And so there are so many different things that every church member can do, whether or not you feel like you're, quote, medical or not, to get that going. Other questions or other responses? I guess we still only have one mic, but if you want to raise your hand, we might be able to get you a mic if you have a question. Yeah, that's a good question that comes up a lot. And I'll just start since I have the mic. And I pray with a lot of my patients, both in my office and at the hospital. And so the question at the hospital usually is like, you know, people do wonder that, is it okay, or are you infringing, you know, on their rights or whatever? And the way I always approach it is just to say that I like to pray before surgery, say I'm at the hospital, is that okay with you? And I would say maybe less than 5% of people say no, thank you. And I just back off and I say, okay, well, I'll say a prayer in my heart, you know, later, or I'll pray later if that's okay, or you know, something like that. I would say like probably a quarter of patients will start bawling as soon as I offer prayer in a like joyous way. I mean, and they're so thankful for that prayer, and it releases releases all this attention that's been building up for them, and they're super appreciative. And you know, at a lot of hospitals, say there are chaplaincy ministries that address spiritual needs, and so it's pretty well recognized that addressing spiritual needs of your patients is part of healthcare, and so it's pretty widely you know, accepted. There are some particular strains of, say, Christians or atheists that will very consistently refuse prayer. And that's their understanding either of the Bible or, you know, of their experience with, say, prayer or Christians in the past. But overall, it's such an overwhelmingly positive thing that later on, the patients will often write into the hospital and say, Dr. Waterbrook prayed with me and it was so great. You know, so there's like, and nobody ever writes the hospital and says, I was offended. I've never once in, you know, almost 20 years of praying with patients had anybody, you know, really get angry, frustrated, flustered, whatever. So it's been great.
So your question was in regards to like the legality of it. I don't know if I could speak to that, but I'm just going to go off of Dr. Waterbrook in regards to offering prayer with patients. I'm a medical student, second year, so I haven't actually spent too much time in the hospital, but about a month's time. And so far, I haven't had any refuse. But the way that they like us to ask the question that gives the patient the opportunity to say no is, would you find prayer helpful? And I haven't found an individual yet who said necessarily no, but I know in the beginning, I was a little concerned about that. Like, is that okay to do? Would they feel uncomfortable doing that? So I reached out to like four or five different physicians. One of them in the ICU, one of them peds, one of them family practice, a surgeon as well. And they said that by and large, just like Dr. Waterbrook's experience, very few people will be, you know, frustrated by that or not want that. There are actually physicians both at Harvard and at Duke who are realizing that offering spiritual care should be part of a hospitalist's work in the hospital. Statistically, many individuals want prayer, and not just from the chaplain. There are statistics to show that. They would like their physician to actually inquire about that. Most of them don't get to see a chaplain. I had the ability of working on a team where there was a chaplain, and he was swamped with individuals wanting spiritual care. So generally speaking, you know, they're finding more and more. This great book that just came out, From Hostility to Hospitality, by the Balbonis out at Harvard. And they're really kind of pioneering this idea that this should be common practice. And Dr. Koenig out at Duke has actually cited Loma Linda as this really should be the way that we're moving forward in healthcare as general. So I think this is an exciting time to be offering that to patients.
You know, I would hear about doctors and dentists praying with their patients. So of course, I was gung-ho to do the same thing. And then after a little while, I stopped doing it. So I'm going to tell you why. Okay, I think it's easier for physicians to pray with their patients. When I'm about to do third molar extractions and the patient is visibly afraid, or I'm going to do an implant and they've got anxiety, and I ask them if they want prayer, it's very readily accepted. But when I'm about to do a filling and I go, can I pray with you? Sometimes they look at me like, do you know what you're doing? It actually makes it more awkward. You know what I mean? So I stop doing that. Or sometimes they'll say, no, thank you. Then it really makes the whole visit awkward. Do you see what I'm saying? And awkwardness it's not conducive to soul winning. And so now I'm at a point where I kind of just do it when I sense that the patient is very afraid or there's a good reason to, but not just because, oh, hi, how are you doing? You know? And so that's just where I'm at with that. But, you know, the Bible tells us, let each man be convinced in his own mind, right? So I'm not saying there's a right way and a wrong way, but I have run into that. So when I know that the patient is anxious, that's a perfect time for me to offer prayer. So that's what I do, technically. But anyways, for your question, I'm in private practice, so I can do whatever I want in my own practice, which is really nice. And I have a prayer box, and in general, people are like, thank you so much. Wow, this is amazing. There's a prayer box here, and I get prayer requests. Once in a while, I'll get a mean, note in there, someone mocking me. And that happens, which doesn't bother me too much. But I'll just share one story in case it is a blessing for you. So like most small businesses, reviews are a big deal. The majority of my patients come to my office because of online reviews. That's how they find you these days. So we guard and value our reviews. Anyways, I had a gentleman in my chair, and we were talking. He mentions the Paradise Seventh-day Adventist, or the Paradise Adventist Hospital. And just because he mentioned Adventists, we start talking, and I canvassed him, and I gave him a great controversy. And the next thing I want to do is now I want to give one to his wife. So she was in the hygiene chair, and as soon as she was done, I called her into my office. I canvassed her, gave her a great controversy. The first moment I knew there was something didn't go well is that she left the great controversy at the front desk when she left the office. And then a few days later, I get a call from the Department of Health because she had contacted the Department of Health and complained about me. It's in the height of COVID. She said that I had called her into my private office. I had taken off my mask. You know, I'm talking with her and she's standing a few feet away. And it's a little impersonal to talk with your mask on, right? And she had a litany of complaints and that I had given her this religious book. And I'm just like, oh no. The Department of Health was gracious about it. To them, it wasn't that big a deal. But my concern was that she's going to go and write something online on a review because then everybody can see it. And when I checked online, she hadn't written anything. Then we discovered she had written something online, but it was hidden on Yelp. So the general public can't see it. And I was like, God, you're so good. Thank you, Lord. You hid the review. You know, God can protect you. Well, 4 or 5 months later, all of a sudden we discovered that review is right there. So anyone who's going through there, they can see that review. And as soon as I saw that, my heart just kind of sunk. Could you imagine all these people who are coming to our office, they read this. And she wrote it in a way that made me sound like I was like kind of crazy. Like I was just crazy person. Anyway, so what would you do in that moment? So all I could do is kneel and pray. And as soon as I pray and I got up, I just had peace in my heart. And the thought that occurred to my mind is that, you know, in the Bible, if God can close people's eyes and open their eyes and make a donkey speak, God can make it so people can't even read the review. What do I have to worry about? What do I have to fear? And I just had total perfect peace. And then the thought that occurred to me is that this is the first time in my life that I've ever been actually sort of persecuted for something that I did for Jesus. And so instead of focusing on the negative, all of a sudden it became something positive. But the biggest blessing about that is that I just don't have to worry anymore about what people might say on the reviews. So it was kind of a faith-building experience. So God turned something that was negative and something into positive. And I realized I don't have to worry. You know, you and I, we're told we're going to be persecuted a lot more, right? And something like this is pretty minor. And so it's actually helped me to kind of maybe get more bold for Jesus. And so I just share that. I hope that'll be encouraging.
Just in the work for Chinese church planting, we've met people in like doctor's offices and dentist offices, and there's no legal issues when you are friends, when you're just friends with that person. So I would just encourage people to make friends for Christ, and you won't run into legal issues that way either.
As I was a canvasser too, I'm trying to remember what our teams would do. I think the major thing was to get your local church on board. If the local church is on board, then they can start to offer programs that are specifically wanted by the community. At Weimar, Nick was very much involved in this too. When we did those surveys, we would tailor what we brought to that specific neighborhood to what was on those surveys. At a more like future level that I think is really exciting, we had a clinic at Weimar as well. We had trained MAs who would do Bible studies, and they would be the people in the clinic working as well. So you'd see them taking your blood pressure, and then they'd be in your house doing Bible studies, and then they'd come to church in the clinic. And then, you know, a couple weeks later, they're in the pew at the church. So I think that model I've seen is like, the most exciting. I don't know how probable that is exactly where you are, but getting the local church on board as a canvasser was like number one, because the thing we hated to see was seeing churches, we had stacks of contacts, nobody was going through them. And so that usually was kind of the breaking point. But if the local church is on board, if, like Dr. Waterbrook was saying, getting the physicians on board at the church or the pastor on board, that's usually a great first step with follow-up type things. And then you can offer those programs, have them come to the church, see the actual building. Cooking classes are always a wonderful thing to bring people to. It's a great question. I think that's a fantastic option that we utilized. But if you're saying for you, are you saying that you're the one going and doing the Bible study? I think that's a fantastic thing to do. But obviously you can bring some things as well, natural remedies that you can do. But yeah, getting your local church on board is really exciting, because then they get to be a part of that process. And then when you as the canvasser is gone, there's continuity there for them as well.
I know personally, from like he said, working at Weimar, we do a lot of going out into the community, fill out exact surveys, and have people sign up for health programs with the church. And so when you know that they have health interest, it's so broad, because some people are looking only for, like, they really only trust a doctor. They really only want a medical professional for you to point them to. And so pointing them to that and supporting them in that, you don't want to necessarily make them think that you're a witch doctor, or that, you know, you do some kind of like primal frontier medieval medicine, you know. But offering help and maybe pointing them to something professional. Well, there's other people on the other end who would never step foot in a doctor's office. And, you know, they think that they can heal everything themselves, but they're very interested in health information and whatever you can share. So I think also gauging like what you're connecting them to, it's prayerful. I'd prayerfully go to, you know, maybe throwing them into a church health expo where they don't see, you know, they don't necessarily feel comfortable in that setting, may not necessarily be the best thing for every person, but we can always try to offer our support in whatever things that they're looking for. So I just be aware of that.
Yeah, if you have good support, that's great. The other thing, you know, you could say, go to a physician that's into health evangelism in your church and just say, hey, I have 10 people that I've visited personally that are interested in health. Would you do a presentation for these people? That's one idea. The CHIP programs that we have done, the health improvement programs, we've really built lifelong, years long connections with these people. They'll still like randomly email my wife or something and pop up here and there. We do have some coming to church, but the ones that didn't, we still have connections. I still will see them. So say for like a cancer follow-up in my office, and it's very much like, you know, how's the family doing and how are your grandkids and all those kinds of things. So those connections that you're making, it's a wonderful way to begin those relationships, establish those connections. You just never know where they're going to go. So what I'm saying is never underestimate and always follow up on the, you know, entering wedge opportunities with health, because more and more people are seeing that we're exposed to chemicals and, you know, environmental things, and they want to be, you know, healthy, and food is, you know, is very much a part of that. And other things are very much a part of that, whether it's sleep or, you know, all the other things. So, huge opportunity. That's fantastic that you're doing that. And you're really doing so much of that groundwork that me as a physician, it's actually really hard to get away, you know, especially with a family, do the groundwork that you're doing. And if you handed that, say you were at my church and you said, I have, you know, 5-10 people, they want a class, I'd be like, that falls into my lap. That's so amazing. And that will be, that's a great opportunity. So keep it up.
So this is something I'm hoping could be practical. One of the things that we're working on a project right now of creating little cards. I love glow tracks. Well, Ellen White says we need to come up with new and unusual ways for reaching people. So what we're developing are little cards with just a question on it. And one of the questions is, do you know someone who's struggling with depression and anxiety? And on the back, there's going to be a QR code on there. It's perfect for canvassers, you know, because a lot of people are struggling with mental and emotional health issues, and you just hand them a card. But when you hand them the card, just write your personal cell phone number on there. And there's going to be in-depth content on the back, which is what's so nice about this, because they can really find more information about this. But there'll be other cards with different topics on there. And this is ideal for people like us, because I, as a busy physician or a dentist, you don't have time to sit there and talk to a patient for 30 minutes. But you can hand them a card, then you make that connection. And so this is something that we're developing right now. We're actually working on this. And hopefully by the summer, it's gonna. We want to make this as ubiquitous as Glow is. But it's just not to take the place of Glow, because we love Glow, but something also to work alongside as another sharing tool. So that might be ideal for canvassers.
All right, yes. Any other questions from anyone?
The question is that if you're already a medical provider, do you need additional training to be a medical missionary? And so I'll just share this real quick, because I shared it in my presentation. Ellen White has a lot of quotes where there's no time. So training is good. The more training you have, the more influence you have. But for people to just go and divest 2 years in medical missionary training, there's no time for that, because she says workers are needed now. But basically the whole idea behind medical missionary work is that every single one of us are called to do medical missionary work, including our children. And it really encompasses helping and relieving the suffering and help those who are going through difficulties.
And just to go off that, like, we all as church members are called to do medical missionary work, and it's much broader than just medical professionals. I'm not a medical professional, but as Dr. Kim was saying yesterday, being a missionary is a mindset. You know, like, Lord, show me the opportunities, those divine appointments today. And sometimes it's leaving something. Sometimes there is potential for a friendship, and, you know, developing those, because we really can't know people's needs until we actually come close and get to know them, become friends. And then we can see there are a lot of needs that they have, emotional, social, mental, you know, it might be medical too, but there are many things that that God will show us, and people he will put exactly in our path to be a blessing to them, to point them to Christ.
And I would just plug amen again. If you are in the healthcare field, the Adventist Medical Evangelism Network has a lot of resources, both online and then at the conventions, the annual conventions as well.
I'm sure I speak for everyone here on the panel. And what we want to do is we want to normalize evangelism. When I was a young person, to me, when I thought about a missionary, that's someone who went to the 1040 window or go to third world countries. That's what a missionary was. And I've become disabused of that idea, because Sister White says that every true disciple who is born into the kingdom of God is a missionary. That means you and I are all missionaries. You're either a missionary or you are the mission field. And a lot of us think of evangelism as a event. This is something the church does. Your average Seventh-day Adventist thinks that soul winning is something that's entrusted to the clergy or the paid professional, the pastor, evangelist, Bible worker, or the professional missionaries. But we've all discovered that, you know what? You and I are all called to be soul winners. And what we've also discovered is that, you know what? That's where the greatest joy is. We're missing out. You know, I was talking to a pastor, and I said, yeah, people probably just bring people to church and probably expect you to minister to them, right? And the pastor goes, no, Calvin, they don't even do that. They're just like, pastor, there's someone in my neighborhood. You know, like, go meet them, pastor, and give them Bible studies. And yet, you know, we're called to do this work, and we're told why in Christ's object lesson, that we're called to be co-laborers for the joy in souls redeemed, so we can experience that joy in winning souls. And so that just paints a picture of how amazing God is, because it's just such an incredible work that he wants us to experience the blessings of that. And so all of us are called to do that work.
So again, I'm a student, so I'm very humbled to be even sitting on this panel, but I probably feel the way that you or other people are feeling, like, oh, I don't know how to do this. How do I go out of this room and do this? And so there is kind of that feeling for training. One thing that I have found the most useful is to just shadow somebody who does this work. And so if there's somebody that you know that is involved in this kind of work, being able to shadow them is very, very exciting. One of the opportunities for that is actually, Nick, you did health at program at Weimar, is that right? Yeah, there's a program. It's a short program. Yeah, and in that program, yeah, you can do it online now too, but that just connects you to more resources, like Dr. Waterbrook was saying. And in that program, you actually go with other people into the community, you get to watch them do it. They're, you know, quote unquote pros, at this kind of benevolent work. And so seeing that in action really bolstered my courage to be able to put my foot in the water as well. So in as much as, yes, do this, also it is great to have somebody to say, you know, follow me, watch as I'm doing this type of work. And so, and when you do that program, you do it in there, so you're not losing time just sitting in a book. You're actually actively doing it. Those are the programs that I think are the best for being able to see this ministry of Christ.
So glad you shared that, Mark. I want to share this to encourage you all. I'm not sharing with you all my many, many fails. I'll give you one example. I had a patient, female. She was said she'd do a Bible study with me. I'm excited. She brought her husband. And I wanted to pick a topic that was going to be so good that she's going to be so compelled she's going to just want to keep studying with me. Okay? So guess which topic I shared. Anyone guesses? Okay? It wasn't Sabbath. It wasn't prophecy. It wasn't State of the Dead. Someone had shared a message on audio verse about how this teaching of our church is such a beautiful teaching. It's the teaching of the good news about hell. It's great news. You don't burn forever and ever. We have a benevolent God who doesn't torture people. And I wanted to show her this message. Halfway through the message, she's looking at me like I'm crazy. I understand why. Most of the world believes that you burn in hell forever and ever. And who are you to tell me that you don't? Who are you? And she's like, what denomination are you? That's a bad sign. And usually you don't want to tell them. So I finally, she kept asking me, And I'm like, okay, I will tell you if you come back to one more Bible study. She agreed, which she didn't keep the end of her bargain. Okay? So through that mistake, I learned never to start with that topic. So what did I learn from this? Anytime I do Bible studies, the first 2 to 3 topics, I only choose topics that's going to build bridges and earn their trust. What would be an example? Okay? It wouldn't be Sabbath. It wouldn't be stated that all of these are going to disagree with whatever they believe, right? So now, 95% of the time, I will start with Daniel 2. It's a topic that builds their trust. And they go, wow, I never knew this. The Bible shows this in less than 150 words. The next 2,500 years, a Bible prophecy? Or the origin of Satan and sin and pain. These are things that people aren't aware of. And so I've learned from making these mistakes. There's nothing like making mistakes. The problem is sometimes you can burn bridges too, like I did with this patient. So anyways, for this reason, on YouTube, we have a site called Evangel Living. It's 2 words put together. It's a portmanteau, Evangel Living. We have a bunch of videos on there from different people speaking about how to reach out to different subsets of people and witness. I have a thing on there, how to give your first Bible study. And so I would encourage you to go on that resource because there's nothing like learning from someone else's mistakes and examples. But I want to share with you, I made many mistakes over the years. And so I'm just sharing from things that I've learned from making my own mistakes.
But like I was saying yesterday too, we're preparing people for a test, right? And you never know what lingering positive things may have come from that when down the road they're faced with some, you know, something in their life where they remember that situation. So even when you think it's a failure, it may in the end not be.
I like I said, I'm not a health professional or anything, but I know, especially talking about health training and health evangelism, I go to Weimar University, which is kind of like the health school. And so I was expecting going there, you know, a lot. I'm going to get really involved in this because I'm getting a lot of training in this area. You know, it's like the birthplace of New Start. And I was like, this will be great. But really, no training is a substitute for doing it as well. And I think that as you're seeking training, it's important to just pray and ask God to bring opportunities to you. And God can give you that training personally, too. You know, the Bible says that we can be taught of God. And one quick example is, again, I have no health experience, really. I mean, I have no medical training at all. But I was praying to meet people who would have a need. And I was canvassing out in Wyoming. And I had seen a man a couple doors down when I was knocking on doors who had a Realtree Born to Hunt shirt on. And the first book we canvass on is a vegan cookbook. And I knew that this probably wasn't going to fly. In Wyoming, very few places it flew because people loved their meat. And, you know, one lady told me that she didn't want to eat anything she couldn't kill. And so this man had a Born to Hunt t-shirt on. And I was like, oh, the health message, this is going to be really hard. And so I was trying to think of what I could doing my mind, and I just pulled another book to the top, which was called The Promise of Peace. But it's basically a version of Steps to Christ put out for canvassers by Pacific Press. And I knocked on his door, and he came to the door. I handed him the book and started canvassing him on it, and turned to find out he had been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And so he was very distraught about this. Over the last couple months, he had grown very bitter about God. He was not ready to leave his family. He had a daughter, and he was, you know, angry that he was going to, you know, kind of lose himself, that he was going to come to this terrible end. And he had just grown very bitter. But that morning, he had decided that today was going to be different. He was going to reconcile himself to God so that he didn't spend the rest of his life bitter to God, that he didn't, you know, seal his eternal fate in a wrong way. He was just telling me all these things. And I did nothing but knock on his door and pray. And I think it's important to note that we just have to be willing. Like, sometimes it didn't really take any training. There was nothing I said. There was nothing I did. I just showed up there with a book and gave him my phone number. And he ended up texting me back about reading the book, and he was super appreciative. He was crying. This was a huge deal to him. You know, he had met with his friends that day to decide to make a change in his life. And so, you know, the training is great. I would, you know, encourage you to get that. But don't feel like you have to have that as well to be able to share. Because God can bring people who, you know, just need, you know, maybe just something we put in their hand, and we have no experience at all, but he still works something out.
I want to underscore that point because that's very important. Because I never went to Bible college. I kind of just learned, but God is a God who can take curses and he can turn them into blessings. And so all these, even these mistakes and fails that I made, I learned things from them. Even friends, even having made mistakes, there were things that turned out to be incredibly positive and turned into a blessing. So don't let that stop you. You know, I mean, the best thing is just give them what you got. Just share what you've got and watch God bless.
Okay, so the question was, what are some ideas for kids in their teenage years to get involved in evangelism without going to school? Is that what we, okay, now that's a good nuance. Okay.
Whenever somebody wants to get involved in soul winning, my favorite thing to do to introduce people to is just sharing glow tracks. It's one of my favorite things to do. I'm going to just give you a couple ideas, okay? One idea I heard, and I've done this, walk through a department store and there's coats and jackets, and you can just place a glow track right inside a coat jacket. So imagine someone buys a coat. You don't wear it as soon as you buy it. It might be a winter coat. And then one day and here's what you're doing. When you do, you know, we're told that success, the secret of success is a union of divine power and human effort. And when you share glow, that's what you're doing. You're uniting your feeble efforts with God's power. And he can orchestrate and time things out. Well, just imagine some guy is having a hard day, and inside his suit jacket, he just happens to find a glow track. Like, wow, Lord, who put this in here? So it's limitless. The opportunities are only limited by your creativity. I was just at the thrift store, and I just happened to see a great controversy right there on the shelf of books. And I had glow tracks, so I started putting glow tracks in some of the books. Do you know why? Because there's a testimony that came to the glow office that somebody requested Bible studies, and he found a glow track in a book that he bought at the thrift store. Newspaper stands. When I go through airports, my favorite thing to do, it can't be intimidating, right? And I'm to a point where I share glow tracks left and right. You know, you look at me the wrong way, you might get a glow track, okay? You smile, whatever, you know? But it's not for everybody. But bathrooms, such an easy place. You just place bath in the empty stalls. No one has to even see you. I mean, if you cannot do that, you've got bigger issues, okay? Because the thing is, if you are afraid to share literature, and Ellen White quotes where she says, like, every believer, this is something that, you know, she says, not everyone's called to preach, but everyone's called to share. And so this is as innocuous as it gets, and so I just go through bathrooms and start, and I can't wait to find out in heaven one day how many people came to know Jesus just because of a glow track left in the bathroom. And why do I do that? Because another request came into the glow office a year ago, December, because someone had left a glow track in the bathroom. It's literally that. I actually do a whole message on just how to share literature. But so many different opportunities. And then when you start sharing literature, it changes you. If you're a stingy, cheap person, you'll start becoming more generous because you cannot leave a glow track and a stingy tip. It's just wrong, right?
So automatically, you're going to start leaving more. You might start doing things that you never did. Like my jacket, I have a bunch of ones because, you know, if you're going to give something to a homeless person, you don't want to just hand them a glow track because, you know, they're like, what? You just gave me a glow track? But you'd rather hand it to them with a granola bar. You know what I mean? Or at least a dollar or something so they're thankful. And then maybe their heart is open because that's the whole medical missionary work is to get their heart open. And then they're going to accept spiritual things. So that's my encouragement to young people. And what you'll find is how satisfying it is to share glow. Okay, one last little thing because I don't want to take up all the time. You know, there's a reason why when you accomplish something, like you do a to-do list, why do you feel good? You feel like a sense of satisfaction because you get a hit of dopamine. When you do marathon training and every time you pass a mile marker, you get a hit of dopamine. You get this feeling of accomplishment. You get the same thing when you pass out glow. Every time you place that glow somewhere or you give it to someone, you get this. It's literally pleasurable. It's like this. It's kind of like when you shoot a three-point shot, right? What happens? You're like, yeah, I just scored. You get the same thing with sharing literature. So there's just so many good reasons to share literature, and it's a blessing. And only one day will we know what came about because of the literature that we shared.
And I would also, you know, follow up with that. Just pray and ask God for like opportunities to make friends, people your age. And a lot of people, you know, don't know who Jesus is, or they might have a really twisted and warped view of who he is. And they might be going through a lot of hard stuff in their own families. There's a lot of brokenness in our world so that, you know, God can use you to be a blessing to a friend your age where an adult, like a grown adult, couldn't reach that person.
I'll add to that since there's not a lot of questions coming anyways. So the whole friendship thing. You know, on Facebook, and we know this, you know, I shared in my presentation a lot of an argument that a lot of non-Christians use is that Christians aren't really good at making friends with non-Christians. And it's true. A lot of us kind of live in a bubble, and it's convenient and easy to hang out with people that we have similar worldviews with. Same culture. And the Seventh-day Adventist culture is a strong subculture. We have our own language, our own lingo. And you have to realize to the outside world, it can seem pretty strange and odd. I mean, if you say, Big Franks, we know what that is. Haystacks, tofu, we know what these things are, you know? And to others, this is kind of strange. And if you, especially when you see on Facebook, when I see the kind of things that my friends post on Facebook on their public wall, it makes me cringe. It's sometimes it's just outright embarrassing. Because the thing is, you have to realize all your friends are not Adventists. You have relatives and coworkers and neighbors who are not Adventists, and they're reading what you're posting on your wall. So for me, we have a Facebook group called Evangel Living, and I'd encourage you all to be on there. And you have to be Seventh-day Adventist to be on this site. There's actually security questions like what does GC stand for, what does SOP stand for, what is Haystacks, to eliminate people who are not, so that we can talk about these things outside in a private group. If you're on my Facebook feed, I only post stuff that's going to make me look normal, that's going to be winsome. Things that if one of my coworkers who's not a Christian saw that, she's going to think, oh, yeah, this is just normal. I just post random, just everyday things. And then on the other group, I can post things that are more specific about things that we, you know, that we may be talking about that has to do with witnessing. And I just share this because I know this is being recorded, is that we don't want to talk about church laundry on our Facebook wall. These are the things that we don't want to discuss. And so, you know, we want to bring this awareness. And I just love that Grace keeps highlighting is making friends. So I have a lot of friends who are not Adventists. And how do I make these friends? For me, it's easy because I have a lot of hobbies. I like to run. I like to rock climb. I like to bike. And so there's meetup groups. And so when you go on meetup.com, you just find there's a group of people where they're going to go running from a certain place. And I just show up and I'm just making friends left and right. And so this is the best way. And we need to make friends because that's the best way. How are we going to reach these people unless we're making friends with these people? And we need new converts to come into the church because the new converts are the ones who are the most excited about Jesus. And they've got a whole litany of friends and family they can bring into the church. A lot of us, we're all kind of tapped out, right? Most of our family are Adventists, or the ones that aren't, they've already heard about it. They may not be interested. But that's why we need new converts to come into church, kind of like the woman at the well, right? As soon as she heard, she was converted, she was excited, and she goes and tells other people. And so just want to encourage you to make friends and to be as winsome as possible.
I'm going to add, as we meet people, our target is non-Christians, primarily with Chinese backgrounds. And they all know, you know, like, don't eat meat and things like that. But they're very open to that. However, they can't imagine life without that at that time, you know, at this time. And so I've been praying about it just to be very, you know, kind and tactful and ask God for wisdom, because I think that it's very important for us, but I don't want to make that a hindrance for them to accepting who Jesus is. If I'm really like grouchy and like, oh, you know, and just making a huge deal, you know, like we have seen before, I'm sure everyone's familiar with, like someone who's just so like gets really like angry and mean about food. And we just want to make it, you know, like asking God for wisdom and tact and, you know, saying like, oh, this is what I do, but in a very positive and, you know, inclusive way. And like, yeah, you know, like, no, I'm not, you know, like they're like, oh, do you mind if I eat this meat in front of this? I'm like, yeah, it's totally fine, you know? And then kind of like bringing it from here and like, again, the friendship, you know, and then they've been very open to that. And so, you know, it's not directly answering your question, but it's just not making it such a big priority in your life that it's a hindrance to introducing Jesus first, them coming to know who Jesus is, having those roots in his love. And then that comes naturally, you know, later down the road when they understand that because Christ loves us, he wants us to take care of our bodies. So just kind of knowing and gauging where this person is at spiritually is also important, about like how we share and what we share, of like what we eat and what we don't eat.
This is kind of surprising, because I think for me, actually, where I've seen that research come into play, or how my own lifestyle choices have maybe found an entering wedge, is actually with Adventist youth. Sometimes there's a disconnect, right, because something happened and they became disenfranchised with kind of the message, specifically the health message. And then they come into it later on, they're like, hey, we had this all along. I remember my mom telling me about this. I remember there was a young man I was studying with, and he had stopped and we had taken a break, and he didn't want to study for a while. And then he came back to it and he asked me, we really need to start studying the Bible again. I said, why? Like, why? What made this, what brought this on? He said, you know, I was just feeling really sick. And so I got up, I started doing all those exercises, eating healthfully again. I didn't used to like that. I used to like go against my parents when they told me to do that, but I did that and I felt better. And I realized there's still something missing. What's that other thing? Oh, it's the Bible studies. I'm not doing the Bible studies with this guy anymore. And so then he called me and he said, hey, can we start Bible studies right now? And then we started doing Bible studies together. And then now he's realizing this stuff is so, so amazing. I wish that I had kept through with this my whole life. All my other friends, these are Adventists, don't want to do this lifestyle thing. They've been jaded with it. I was too. But now I'm going to talk to them about this because they're going to feel so much better. So it may end up being, as I found it to be, kind of an in-reach thing with young people in our own church who've become disenfranchised with that message. And I think that's super exciting for them.
I've had patients come from hours away because they heard that I was a praying doctor. And it's been so far away, in fact, that I can't take their insurance. Like, I'm not, it's like, what insurance is that? You know, it's from, and they're like, I don't care, I'll pay cash. And, you know, it's probably from some online reviews, or also word of mouth. I mean, this has not happened once. It's happened multiple times. And people locally in town, they hear you pray before surgery, or they said, I heard you have a picture of Jesus in your office. Going a little bit more to the other stuff that you were talking about, lifestyle wise, every single day, almost every patient, I have a lifestyle conversation with, because 99% of what I treat is caused or exacerbated by poor lifestyle changes. And what I've wished time and time again is that I could refer some of those conversations, because not to get too graphic about specific problems, but say like for hemorrhoids, I have patients and I'm just like, I feel like I'm just like, could you please maybe just a little bit more fruits and vegetables, you know? And they're like, doc, I don't know if I can do that, you know? Or they're like, oh, I'm already healthy, you know? And I'll be like, maybe a little bit of fiber, a little Metamucil in your diet, you know? And they're just like, can't do that, you know? And so those conversations are really difficult. People are at a place where, you know, they're just either resistant to change, or they think they're already doing some of these things, or they just seem really, and I'm just like, well, do you want your hemorrhoids to improve? Because they will if you make some of these changes. And it's, believe it or not, even with, you know, really symptomatic problems, they're still hesitant to change. I'd be like, tell me what I need to do. I will do it to make this situation go away. And I just wish I had more time to go, because I just barely scratched the surface. But many, many conversations about me that I'm personally plant-based and at home we're vegan and that kind of stuff. If I had, you know, a follow-up situation, maybe some young people were giving a class. Because here's the thing is, the young people in this room, you guys don't realize that just being kind of affiliated with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, you know more about healthy living than the vast majority of people. You already know so much. You already are trained way more than you think, both in spiritual matters and in physical matters. So definitely don't feel timid to have those conversations. Now, be careful, because people aren't always ready to like accept some of the things, like even just fiber, you know, fruits and vegetables are like so weird to people. And Seventh-day Adventists, we can be a little bit fringe on some of the things that we, you know, personally do or advocate, you know what I mean? So be careful, but you already know so much and are, and should feel empowered to share those things with people.
You know, one of my, I had invited a friend from the gym and she was going on a long road trip with us, and in the car within a few hours, the conversation had turned from one of my Adventist friends and this person about why you shouldn't eat meat and why you should eat meat. And it became a joke the whole time. And I'm cringing in my chair. I'm like, we have so many things to talk about, and why does it have to become a joke? So the thing is, when someone asks me, how come you don't eat meat? I don't talk about why you shouldn't eat meat. I just, this is my typical approach. I talk about, well, you know, I'll say something like this. I used to eat meat. Meat tastes good. You know, if it didn't taste good, people wouldn't be eating it. It tastes good. But you know, nowadays they're just pumping so many of these animals with hormones and, you know, antibiotics and stuff like that, you know? And so I take that approach, kind of like why I would rather not, you know what I mean? Or I'll talk about the blue zones. Do you know what the blue zones are? So I'm trying to steer the conversation into something positive. And something that turns into a blessing, and that could turn into, you know, that people that don't eat meat, they actually live longer. And you can go into the whole U.S. Health News Report, right, that Adventists live 10 years longer. That's something. So when I do my health approach in my Bible studies, those are the things that I'm highlighting so that I make it look like something desirable. Not like this is what you got to give up. You got to give up this, and you got to give up this, and you got to give up this. And talk about the blessings of health. I mean, who was one of the speakers that was talking about, one of you guys, about how precious health is. It is such a great gift, and we got to guard it. And so I try to take that avenue. Anyways, back to your original question. So there was a gal at my gym, climbing gym. She's got tattoos, piercings, all the stuff, as heathen as it gets. We've taken her climbing. I like doing outdoor activities because it really just kind of builds bridges with people. She's been in my home. Anyways, no interest in spiritual things, and she's just got problem after problem. She'll post them on Facebook, and she's even said things that are pretty negative about Christians. Just a very heathen person. Anyways, right in the heart of COVID, she messaged me this message. Calvin, you are one of the most strongest and positive person I know. May I trouble you to pray for my sister? She is sick and has health issues and all alone in New Zealand. I don't know what my mom and I would do if she doesn't make it through this. You know how happy I was? So here, you know, and I wasn't trying to fire hose her with spiritual things, but I invited her. I'm like, hey, I'd like to meet up with you because I want to introduce her to Jesus, because I know most of her problems would go away if she just knew Jesus. But here, in a time of desperation, so that's one of the approaches that I want to make, is that, first of all, we as Seventh-day Adventists, we cannot be complaining and having bad attitudes. If we're negative on Facebook and social media, why would they want to come to us when they're in trouble? But when they see us, that we can get through the storms of life with confidence and edge, and we have something different, that's when their life is falling apart, they're going to come to you saying, what is it that you have? Hey, can you help me? And so my thing is I think we just want to build bridges and be as winsome as possible. I know from the kind of questions that I get from a lot of people, it's like, what do I do to win my neighbor? And my thing is maybe your neighbor's not ready at this time. Nicodemus, even though he had the encounter with Jesus, it was 3 years later when he was fully gave his life for the work, and then he used his wealth to sustain the early church. It took time, but the woman at the well, immediately she was ready. And so timing is a big issue. And so my thing is I think our thing is we just got to do what we can to be as winsome and not weird as possible. Because they already think you're weird. You realize that, right? As soon as they know you're Seventh-day Adventist, if they've heard of Seventh-day Adventist, you're already in the weird category. I mean, you know how we look at Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses? Instantly, we're like, they're in the weird category? You got to realize we're in that category too. We're not in the mainstream, which is the Baptist, Presbyterian, just, you know. And so when we recognize that, we don't need to build the walls higher. We got to make sure the walls start coming down. And how do we do that? Through the medical missionary work. When they see us sharing love and care and compassion, that's what's going to win them to Jesus.
As we're kind of closing, I think you mentioned a lot about how people can see the health message in the Adventist church, but it's popularized. And you're talking about that missing piece, that the rest of the world doesn't have, that trust in God element. You know, I think people have recognized for a while now that Adventists are really healthy. Meeting a lot of people in the community, they're like, oh, you all do a lot of the health people. People know me. When I meet my friends in the community, I do a lot of running. I did a run this semester around Lake Tahoe, and everyone was, you know, kind of like, oh, wow, you must do a lot to be healthy, and the school does a lot in health. So I think people know that because they can see that in our lives. And I think that maybe a lot of the reason that they don't ask as much about the trust aspect all the time is just because they're not seeing it in our lives. And I think when we look at Jesus's missionary work, there was crowds for him waiting, you know, at every town. And who brought those crowds? Because we don't really see the disciples like necessarily putting out a program, or they didn't even canvass the town before they got there. You know, a lot of things like that. They didn't have a media campaign or anything. But the people who were the biggest advertising for Jesus's healing ministry was people who had been healed. And I think when we experience that in our life and Jesus has healed us with his grace, that will be evident. People will see that change in us. They will see that difference in us. And then we'll definitely start getting, we start to get the questions, you know, I see you have some kind of peace that I don't. I see some kind of, you know, peace you have in mental crises that we don't. And I know that a lot of people, when they see that transformation in us, when they see someone who, you know, was lame and now they can walk, someone who's blind and now they can see, someone who is, you know, without Christ, who had a character just like them, but now they're different. Now there's something different about them. And so I think most of all, at the very center of this gospel is it has to touch us. And as it touches us, it will become natural for us to touch others with that same grace. If we feel Christ healing us, it will not be difficult for us to heal others. We're out of time. Thank you so much for all of your presentations and for answering these questions. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us a gospel to take to the ends of the earth. And I ask that you can bless us with your Holy Spirit today. Help us to determine to be healed and to go and heal others, to be willing to be used by you. And that your grace, as we see how you have done so much for us, we will want to carry that on to everyone we meet in the community and bring healing and care to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was recorded in partnership with Audioverse at the GYC conference Break Forth in Phoenix, Arizona. GYC, a supporting ministry of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, seeks to challenge and inspire young people to take sacrificial initiative for Christ and to see Jesus finish the work in this generation. For other resources like this, visit us online at gycweb.org.